song tonight. Isn't it amazing how the simplest of truths teach so many lessons? That is just a great song. And we were talking this morning, the major way to solve racism is for all of us to understand that we're all from the same race. It's called the human race. And we have different shades of skin, but we're all from the human race. And every time that I try to bring down someone else, I'm bringing down a relative, because we're all connected to Noah. So you go back to Noah, and you go back to an understanding that Noah had three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and you're from one of them, and I'm from one of them. So in truth, we're all at family reunion together. And it's a tragedy that the world and the world's religious system has done so much to divide us, because the Bible does not divide. The Bible says that we're all the special creator or special creation by the direct act of God. And a wonderful truth tonight that's in the simplest of forms. I'm so thankful for that song. Take your Bibles and go with me to Luke chapter 22 tonight. Luke chapter 22, if you were able to be in the morning service, then this will make complete sense. If you were not able to be in the morning service, you will wonder, what in the world are we doing tonight? I'm going to do a second parter to the message from this morning, because we're given the vantage point of seeing the interaction of the Lord Jesus Christ and Peter from start to finish. We have the chance to go in and look in on the beginning of Peter's knowledge of Christ. We saw that there in Luke chapter 5. In fact, if you want to look back there really quickly, Luke chapter 5, you'll see an account that was common. The Apostle Peter had gone fishing, chapters 5, verses 1 through 11. And Peter, verse number 8, saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And the Lord says unto them, "From henceforth thou shalt catch men." I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Great children's song, "I will make you fishers of men." And so we travel through the interactions of the Apostle Peter and the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at them this morning, Luke chapter 22. But I want to just continue on, and let's see how it turns out. Let's see how it turns out, because frankly, in the end of this setting in Luke chapter 22, it's kind of discouraging from the standpoint of Peter's condition. Look down at Luke 22, and this is after Peter has denied the Lord three times. Verse number 61, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter." Now, perhaps you have a parent that has that look. You know the look. You've seen the look. Perhaps it's been some period of time since you've seen the look. But you can very, very, in a very real sense, remember the look of the parent. In our home, I knew the look. And I never wanted to see that look. Now, I can't tell you the last time, I really am saying this, I cannot remember the last time I saw this look in my dad's face. But it's been a while, praise the Lord. But I do remember the look. And oh, how much is spoken in that verse number 61, when he looked upon Peter. "And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, 'Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice.' And Peter went out and wept bitterly." How could he have denied Christ in these three settings? I mean, after all, it's just a little maiden girl. After all, it's just some other person that asked me, and how can I reach the point where I actually use foul language to betray the fact that I knew Christ and that I'd been with Christ? It's interesting too, I think it's very interesting, that they said, "He's a Galilean." And when we first moved to East Tennessee, we started to understand the East Tennessee vernacular. And then our county was connected to a county in North Carolina. And so living there a little bit longer, we began to understand the North Carolina accent. And then we'd interact with people from Georgia and we began to understand the Georgian accent. And then we interacted with people from Alabama and we understood the Alabama accent. And by the way, they all have accents. And they would say to my wife and I, "You're not from around here." And we didn't maybe have that accent per se, but we could tell the different varieties of the accents and so forth, and how they spoke in different ways and on different topics and so forth. And they knew Peter's a Galilean. "Hey, we've got your number. We know that you're from the same area as Jesus Christ. We know you're a follower of Jesus Christ." There's so many reasons why Peter went out and wept bitterly. He had denied Christ. He had the opportunity to be salt and light. He had absolutely stated that if all else withdrew from Christ, he would never withdraw, even if it meant that he went to his death or even into prison. Even into prison or even to his death, he said, "I will not deny you. I will stand." He even gave a little bit of physical service to this attempt and this dogmatic response by pulling out the sword in light of the hundreds of soldiers that had come out to arrest Jesus Christ. We can just imagine the variety of ways and the variety of things that Peter would have said when he went out and wept bitterly. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, and he went out and wept bitterly. Now, where is Peter now for the rest of these events through the overnight hours and into the next day and into the burial of Christ? Where is Peter? We do not know. We do not know. But here's where I want to show you the rest of the story. Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to John. We're going to go to the Gospel of John, and we're going to go to chapter 20. Chapter 20. Let's see the rest of the story. I'm glad that we know today that the relationship between Peter and Christ did not end with that look and with him going out and weeping bitterly. We know more about the story. We know the time that he started following Christ and Christ said, "I'll make you fishers of men." We know of the myriad of different interactions that he had with Christ, the many different conversations. We know of the miracles. We know how he was the one to step out of the ship. We know all these things. But this one ending to the story, to the relationship, he went out and wept bitterly. And he would have thought to himself, "I'm never going to see him again." Well, John chapter 20, look at verse number 1. "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark." Again, we do not know everything that Peter did in those overnight hours, through the crucifixion, through the burial, through this time frame. We pick it up in chapter 20. "She seeth a stone taken away from the sepulchre, and then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter." He comes back into this. "And to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto him, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple," it's of course speaking of John, the apostle. So Peter and John, they came together to the sepulchre. They ran both together. The other disciple, John, did outrun Peter. And he came first to the sepulchre. He, stooping down and looked in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter." So he's not the first to the tomb, but he's the one that's going to go in. "Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." How could they not know? Time and again in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke and in John, Jesus Christ says, "I go up to Jerusalem. I'll be betrayed at the hands of men. I'll be crucified at the hands of men, but I will rise again. Peter thinks to himself, I denied Christ. Judas betrayed him, but I denied him. And so here's Peter in this moment. There's a chance. What's happened to the body of Christ? And so he takes off running after the sepulcher. And I don't know this, but we can speculate. Does his heart fail yet again? Thought maybe to himself, I'll get there and we'll find the Lord. And everything that he said is accurate, that we would see him after the resurrection. He arrives. Everything is in order there in the location where Jesus Christ was laid, but his body is not there. Well, of course, we know he is not here. He is risen, just as he said. So let's turn over. Let's look over again. This is just going to kind of walk through these stages because I want you to see how this ends. John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Jesus does appear to them in the latter part of chapter 20 on two occasions. That's first Sunday night, the night of the morning in which he rose from the dead, he appears. But there doesn't appear to be any one-on-one conversation between the Lord and Peter. The Lord appears again the next Sunday. And that's when Thomas had the interaction with Christ and said, I will not believe lest I put forth my hand and see his finger or touch the hands and his feet. And the Lord said, put forth thy finger, behold my hands, reach hither thy hand, thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. We see the interaction between Thomas, but there's no real interaction between Peter. Now look at what the Bible says in verse number 3 of chapter 21. So two straight Sundays he's interacted with Jesus Christ, but we don't see the direct conversation so far as we know it here in the passage. Verse number 3 of chapter 21. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. Okay, I'm going to go back into my previous arena of life. I go a-fishing. Guys, I'm glad he rose from the dead. But again, there's still this matter in Peter's heart where there's a rift. Have you ever been in that kind of a setting? Perhaps you went to the wedding and you knew that so-and-so was going to be there, and you're like, I just hope I can make it all the way through the wedding and I don't have to talk to them. Or I hope I make it all the way through family reunion and I don't have to talk to them. I hope I can make it all the way through the birthday party and I don't have to talk to them. Peter is still in this quandary of, I know I denied him. I know he knows I denied him. He looked me in the eyes. I went out and wept bitterly, but there's still a matter between them. We sing the song often, nothing between my soul and the Savior. Well, there's a great deal between Peter and the Lord at this time. Well, we come then to chapter 21. Peter said, I go a-fishing. And after their time fishing, they bring in a great volume of fish. Again, one more miracle proving Jesus Christ and his deity. One of the most wonderful verses in all the Bible. Jesus says in verse number 12, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. Come and dine. Christ had already set the table there on the shoreline, and he invited them to come and dine. And now we're getting to that point where they're going to have the one-on-one conversation. We're going to have to talk. So verse number 15. Again, Jesus, I'll be with you to prison and even to death. He followed afar off. He sat down amongst the crowd. He had distanced himself. He was double-minded. He's sitting amongst the world, and yet he's supposed to be one that would defend Christ. He goes out and weeps bitterly, and now there's one-on-one. Here we go, verse number 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord. Thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Ooh, a dagger of conviction. I don't want to get too far down into this because I'm, and here's, okay, just for you that are here tonight and those watching on live stream, are you ready? This is going to be our theme for 2023. So I'm not going to get too far down in this. But he says to him three times, and you and I read it in our English Bible, but there is a difference in the response of Peter and what the response is from Peter to what Christ had said. And in January, in a message coming to you, we'll talk about that difference. But he says, lovest thou me more than these? Peter was grieved, verse number 17, because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Christ is tracking this matter with Peter. And this is a great testament to the restoration that Christ can give to everyone that's willing to be reconciled to the Father. I'm so thankful that Almighty God is patient. And I'm so thankful that God has put within so many of the workers that have worked at FBT and FBTA the matter of patience. It takes great patience to work with young people. It takes great patience to continue to teach and to teach and to do line upon line and precept upon precept. And then all of a sudden, in 5-10 years, they come back and they got it. They got it. You thought in the midst of everything that you were doing by way of training that they were never going to fully get it. And you just thought you're wasting your time. And now they get it. And again, I'm going to come back to this passage in the 1st of January and we're going to dissect it even more because I believe that this would be the theme that God would have us to direct our attention to for the coming year. But that is a probing question. Lovest thou me more than these? How much do I really love Christ? How much do I really love the things of Christ? How much do I really make Him the priority? And so we'll come back to this passage, but I want you to see above all else that this was a time of restoration, and in everything that the Lord is doing, He wants to see Peter restored because there are great things in store for Peter if he would be obedient unto the will of God. So there's how John chapter 21 closes out. Will you turn with me now to Acts chapter 1? Acts chapter 1, in this copy of the Bible that I have before me, it says the Acts of the Apostles. There's a time of restoration there on the shoreline. Peter, the last time I saw Christ, I had denied Him three times, but Christ brings back Peter to this place of restoration, and He gives them this new command, hey, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. So how does it turn out? Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 12 detail the Apostle Peter's ministry to the Jewish world after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the first 12 chapters primarily revolve around Peter's influence on the Jewish world. We'll say more about that in just a moment. But then chapters 13 through the end of the book of Acts, it turns its attention from Peter to the Jews, and it goes to Paul to the Gentiles. So let's look at Peter here in Acts chapter 1 and see if that conversation on the shoreline made any difference. Acts chapter 1, the Bible says in verse number 15, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem. So the first thing that we see Peter doing on the heels of the conversation with Christ, feed my sheep, Peter stands in the midst of this greater crowd of 120, and he begins to take the leadership of this great group of individuals. And here in the end of chapter 1, the Bible says that they select the apostle that would replace Judas Iscariot. So you have the original 12, you have one that would replace Judas Iscariot, and then you have one that was as that one born out of due time. His name was Saul, and God changed his name to Paul, and he became the final apostle, or the final one that was appointed as an apostle. We know him as the Apostle Paul. And so here is Peter taking the leadership with this assembly. Now go to chapter 2, if you would. In Acts chapter 2, the Bible says in verse number 7 that they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which spake Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein ye were born? Now travel down just a little bit further as they're speaking. Verse number 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. And he preaches an incredible message. And the Bible says down there in verse number, verse number 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Peter went out and wept bitterly when he denied Christ. He's restored to ministry in the conversation with the Lord. The Lord says, feed my sheep. He takes the leadership in chapter 1 of the local church, and they appoint an apostle to replace Judas Iscariot. Now we come into the day of Pentecost. They are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, and Peter preaches, and 3,000 get saved. Man, that's an incredible service that day. You go down through the latter part of it. They believed and had all things in common. God is doing great things. Verse number 46, they continued daily in one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Great things are happening. Chapter 3, you ready? Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He got something so much better than silver and gold. Because of that interaction, the high priests are furious. They're preaching and teaching the name of Christ. Peter becomes the voice of the assembly when they stand before this bunch. If you look in chapter 4 and verse number 19, excuse me, Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Again, Peter taking the leadership. Go to chapter 5 with me if you would. Chapter 5. This would be an incredible interaction. On the day that the offering plate is passed, Peter has the opportunity to speak to two individuals and says to the individuals, did you give so much? And Ananias said, yes, I gave so much. And he said, you've not lied to me. You've lied unto the Holy Ghost. Boys, take him out. He died. Well, I tell you what, that's one way to fix the giving program. Now, in giving today, pastor's going to come around and ask how much you gave. And if you don't tell him the truth, you're going to drop dead. And there's going to be 6 guys to carry you out. That would fix the giving program, right? Well, his wife wasn't there. And so individual accountability, individual responsibility, the wife comes in, meets with Peter. Peter gives her the opportunity to tell the truth, and she lies as well. And it's really interesting because at the end of it, the Bible says, and great fear fell upon all them. I'd say so. I bet in the newspaper it said, don't go to that church and lie about your offering. Don't go there and lie about your offering. Be honest. Okay. We then travel into a couple of other chapters. We have the story of Stephen. We have the chapter of Saul. We have the chapter of Saul's conversion. But I do want you to see this, Acts chapter 10. So Peter has made some great strides, obviously. It ought to be an encouragement for all of us that we just keep praying and we keep praying. We may have an older child that just seems like they've walked away from everything related to God. Boy, keep praying for them. You think about all that was invested in Peter, and he reached that point where he denied Christ three times and he even swore, and yet Christ sees him repentant and he restores him, and then he's greatly used. But just because he's restored, it doesn't mean that he's got everything fixed. And he still had a prejudice in his heart. In Acts chapter 10, the Bible says there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. So this is a Gentile. What did I say earlier about the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts? It's primarily about Peter taking the gospel to the Jews. But we have to transition, because he came unto his own and his own received him not. We have to transition for the gospel to go to the Gentiles. And if that transition is really going to occur, it has to occur within the heart of a significant apostle. He's going to have to see, yes, this is real. Now, I don't know how many Jewish people we have gathered here in the auditorium. I don't know how many Jewish people we have watching online. But I think for the most part, we're Gentiles. And so you might plug your name in right here in Acts chapter 10. And when Peter talks about this man Cornelius, he's talking about Gentiles. And he says, Lord, I can't witness to this Gentile. I've never done that before. I can't imagine any pastor standing in a pulpit and forbidding the gospel from going to any race of people. How tragic that would be. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. And we ought to have an energy and a desire to take the gospel both near and far away. I ought never to knock on a door and say, oh, I don't want to invite them to come to our church because I just don't think they should. Oh. But the Apostle Peter here in the passage had something to work on. Let's look at it. The Bible says in verse number 2, he was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house. We might say it this way. Cornelius had all of the knowledge up here, but he had not yet accepted Christ here. And so because Cornelius had responded to light that was given, God gave more light. And that light was going to come through Peter. But Peter said, Lord, I can't. I can't do that. And so God was going to correct Peter, and he has a dream, and then he sends Cornelius to Peter's house. Look at the Bible says in verse number 17. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." Now Peter preaches a message unto him, and I want you to see how this ends. Verse number 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. So Jewish individuals were astonished in this time frame. Again, we're transitioning from an Old Testament economy to a New Testament economy. In the Old Testament economy, the Spirit would come on an individual and then depart. Holy Spirit came upon Samson and then departed. Came upon Saul, then departed. New Testament economy, when someone got saved, the Holy Spirit immediately empowered them and indwelled them. And the Bible says in verse number 45, and they of the circumcision, Jewish individuals, which believing Jews, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And I say to that, amen and amen. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. There is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. God has provided saving grace for us all, and all that will get saved now have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. Verse number 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So this is an area in which Peter still had to be stretched. So he made things right because of his denial, and there are great dangers in denial. He made things right with Christ, but he still had arenas of his life in which God was still growing him. And it brings me to this last chapter, again, chapters 1 through 12. And I'm going to close the message tonight with chapter 12, because the Peter of chapter 12 is so much different than the Peter that you see throughout the Gospels. The Peter that you see here in this chapter, the Bible says, now about this time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James the brother of John with the sword. Lord, shall we smite now? I'm with you to prison and even unto death. But now Peter really means it. Verse number 3, because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. No problem. Peter had already told the Sanhedrin, guys, just know this. We are going to preach in the name of Jesus Christ no matter what you guys do. We ought to obey God rather than men. But when you see Peter here in chapter 12, this is a completely changed Peter from what he was in the days of ministry with Christ, from what he was in those hours leading up to the death of Christ, from even what he was when he confirmed with Christ that he would feed the sheep. And the Bible says in verse number 4, and when he had apprehended him, so they caught Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers. So this is basically him attached to 16 soldiers. We're not letting him get away. Intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter, look at this, was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So 16 soldiers have oversight of Peter, and at this stage he's actually chained to 2 of them. And look at that. Look at what the Bible says again. He's sleeping. This is a much different sleep than the sleep that he had in the garden. In the garden, he's sleeping because he succumbed to the flesh. In the prison, he succumbed to sleep because he's at complete peace. But Peter, they've already killed James, the brother of John. Peter, you know that they're going to take your head off as soon as this time frame is done. He's already stated it. And he saw how the Jews were pleased when they killed one of the apostles. And now they're going to be even more pleased when they kill what is considered the head of the apostles at this time. No problem. No problem. What a difference. Can I say it to you this way, if we could just kind of wrap our minds around the fact that Peter thought he was going to be put to death? Peter is delivered here in Acts chapter 12. I'll tell you the end of the chapter. He's delivered. It's a great story. It shows the humor of the Bible, because Peter shows up and the lady that answers the door says to the rest of the crowd, "Dear God, please, please deliver Peter. Dear God, please deliver Peter." Hey, Peter's at the front door. That's not funny. That's not a funny joke. That's not funny. Peter's literally at the door. That's not funny. "Dear God, please deliver Peter. Dear God, please deliver Peter." No, I'm telling you, Peter's at the front door. You saw his ghost. You know, okay. All right, that's how it all turns out. But let me just say this. Peter sleeping there. The sleeping in the garden is the sleep of the flesh. The sleeping in prison is the sleep of the faith. He went out after making eye contact with Jesus after the three denials, and he went out and wept bitterly. But I have no doubt in my mind that Peter was at complete peace here in prison in the faith, fully expecting that they were going to take his head off of his body. And then, had that happened, he was going to see Jesus Christ face to face again. In those first two meetings, on those two Sundays, I don't really want to get caught alone with the Lord. I know He's going to rebuke me. I know it's going to be a difficult conversation. I'm just going to go a fishing. The time rolls around there after the dinner. It's the Lord. It's Peter. Peter. Three times, feed my sheep. I understand, Lord. Peter, with great boldness, directs the local church. Peter, with great boldness, preaches on the day of Pentecost. Peter, with great boldness, tells the Sanhedrin he could care less what decisions they make. They're going to obey God rather than men. Peter is still in the learning process. He said, "Lord, I can't witness to Cornelius. I've never done anything like that. I'm here to take the gospel to the Jewish people." The Lord says, "No, no, no, no. What I've called clean, call thou not unclean." Get this right, Peter. Acts chapter 10. Peter's still learning. He still has some of those edges to be taken off. But Peter has a much different sleep in Acts chapter 12 than he had in Luke chapter 22. The sleep of the flesh versus the sleep of faith. Here I told the Lord I'd be willing to go to prison for Him. And now, chained between a couple of soldiers, going to take my head off in a couple of days. And you know what? I can't wait to see Jesus. They're going to separate my head from my body, but I'm going to lay my eyes back on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm ever so thrilled to see Jesus again. It is a fascinating study, and perhaps someone in the auditorium or watching online can figure out the why. I can't, but maybe you could. Why did God allow James's life to be taken, but He spares Peter? I don't know. But in this, Peter is spared, Peter is saved, he's delivered from the prison. And according to antiquities, there came a time much later on where Peter was in fact crucified for the sake of the name of Christ. But on that day, according to tradition, he said, "I'm not worthy to die as my Savior died." And so the history tells us they crucified him upside down. I got to tell you, folks, that Peter that we see on this side of the crucifixion was much different than the Peter that we see on the other side of resurrection. And you know what we attribute that to? God's grace and God's mercy. Perhaps there's someone tonight that you're praying for, and you just think to yourself, I just don't know that I'll ever see this person get right with the Lord. Boy, don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. If you have that prodigal child, don't stop praying for them. You never know but that God couldn't take them from what they were on that side to making them something far different on the other side. This past weekend, we had the opportunity to interact with some of our former teenagers from Tennessee. And one of them, when I moved to Tennessee, he was 10 years old. So he's in children's church with me. And then it was a couple of years before he came into the teen department. But on many occasions, in the process of having both him and his siblings in the teen department, there were times, and I just thought to myself, oh boy. And I just, I felt like I was stretched as a youth pastor in guiding and helping and everything like this. There were many late night phone calls. Most of the time it was because I'd done something crazy or something like that, and they were calling me saying, what in the world did you do as a youth pastor? But there were occasions where we were trying to help the kids and stuff like this. And I just had the opportunity to just interact with some of these kids again, and I say, boy, you know, praise God for how He takes us from where we are and can see the potential of what we can be. And when you're in the middle of ministry to someone, you think to yourself, this young person or this young adult or even this adult, I'm not sure that there will be much that will come of them. But boy, praise God that He was patient with Peter. And boy, we see a much different Peter on the other side. And again, maybe tonight you're praying for someone that's in that setting, or maybe tonight you're the one in that setting. Right now, there's something between you and the Savior, and you just need to make that right. Because you have great potential to do wonderful things for Almighty God. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this opportunity to rehearse the other side of the story from that which we read this morning there with Peter's denial. And there is great danger in denial. But I do pray tonight for each one that's gathered here in the audience. I pray that You would work in each heart and life. And it's quite possible tonight that we have some that are here with heavy hearts because of a prodigal spouse, a prodigal son, a prodigal daughter. I pray that they faithfully and consistently pray for that loved one. And that You continue to work as only You can. It's also quite possible tonight that we have someone that's here that is the prodigal. And perhaps they've been a denier of Christ. Perhaps they've just been floundering. But You would look down tonight and convict them. Challenge them to get right and all the myriad of ways that they could be used. The Peter that slept in the garden was sleeping in the flesh. The Peter that slept in the prison was so changed. He slept in faith. If they take my life, it's no problem. I'm ready to see my Savior. If they leave me here, it's just another day and opportunity to preach Jesus Christ. Before me tonight lies so much potential in young people, in young adults. And I pray that they'd set their course to please You with their lips and with their lives. I pray that you'd work in this time of invitation.